as we get started again in chapter 3 of Hebrews, we did a little bit in it the last time, but we'll pick it up and go with it again. I personally like to go through an epistle or a book as we start, and it seems to to kind of keep the continuity going and maybe keep the curiosity peaked a little bit more each and every time that we do it. And tonight, for the last week now, I've been dealing with pear preserves. My grandmother was a big canner, and she taught me how to do all this jelly making and canning and all this stuff back when I was a boy with her. And so I still apply that a little bit in my trade, so to speak. And so on my counter at the house, this night I've got 43 pints of pear preserves. And for somebody that's got sugar, that's saying a lot. But
we might have sent somebody down there to pick up 42 jars.
About 42 jars. But needless to say that it's something that I've always enjoyed doing. And I also like to get involved too, and like to get involved in peaches also. Peaches is a big deal. Oh, okay, Carol. All right, we'll try to talk loud enough to get you going.
Pull your couch and relax.
Turn with me to Hebrews 3, and we're going to start again in verse 5, but I want to go back to 4, and or maybe 3, because Moses was brought up in this in the study last week, and I think there was it said that there was 11 times, I believe, there that Moses' name was used, and we're going to go through a few of them again tonight. But the study tonight is basically based upon the mission of Christ, and of course him bringing the children out of Egypt, and the situation here with Moses and with him bringing the people out of Egypt, that they got into trouble with the Lord. They got into trouble with God. And so much as by their actions and deeds, they didn't live up to God's expectations and that thing. And so, therefore, the conditional situations, the agreements that he had made with his people, created a problem that they could not cross Jordan and go into their rest because of what they had done in unbelief. And so this is kind of a rehash of that incident, or those incidents, for the 40 years that he kept them in probation in the wilderness. You know, they could have been out of the wilderness in 15 days any time during that 40 years, but that wasn't God's will. And God's will was that they stay there until a new generation grew up from the old generation that whenever they did cross and go over into Jordan, that they would be at full strength again, because they were going to have to take the land that God had promised to them. And, you know, when we find that the tabernacle was made, you know, there was, what, over a million of them then that were there. But I don't know how many came out of Egypt, but I do know how many of the old ones that got to go into the land, and that was the only two. And that was Caleb and the other guy. And they were two of the people that were sent there to spy out the land. They were the only two that said they could take the land. Joshua and Caleb. I'm sorry, I'm getting an old a senior moment there. Didn't get that. But let's look at Hebrews, and we'll start. I'm going to read 3 and 4 again in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and 4. And this is study 5 in Hebrews, and it's the 29th day of August 2018. And boy, another year is getting gone from us, isn't it? So 3 said, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses," speaking, of course, of Christ, "inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, because the works of man's hands are not as profitable to God as the man." Never is. Never has been. And, you know, and it's funny when you mention the word house, because the, you know, when God sent Adam out of the garden, he clothed him with skins and told him about the food that he could gather to eat that was out there, but he didn't give him a house. He didn't build him a house. That was Adam's job for himself to do. The stuff was there, but he didn't furnish the house. The man, evidently, in God's plan, has to furnish his own dwelling. And a lot of questions have been raised about the temple, about when they were building the temple, you know, that they were going to build a house for God. Well, you know, that's kind of a situation that don't really fit. All we know about God as being spirit, and that he can be in all places and all times, and yet he said, you know, "Build me a house, I will come." And he did. And you know, smoke filled the temple when he was there. And but you can't see spirit, so we really can't explain how spirit really works. The only thing we know is what we're given by the Holy Spirit within our heart as feeling. And we know that, but other than that, we're kind of at a loss to explain, especially to unbelievers, God and what he is. And when you think about it, we can only speak as to things that we don't know. And that, you know, that's kind of an iffy situation sometimes, but nevertheless, we'll understand. And as we get what we have and go over it again, as what we did, what we have to do with, it will become a little clearer. It says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And so that's so true, that God has provided man with all of the things that he needs. And he even supplied him with all that he needed to know for his life in this day and age, and the day and age before us, and the days and ages before that. But they all cohere and hold together in the fact that his plan and purpose continues on.
Amen.
And he said that Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So this again tells you and substantiates Hebrews 1:1 and 1:2. Because the things that was given to Moses, he had to continually go back upon the mountain and get the words of God and bring them down to the people, because he didn't get all of his knowledge at one time either. And I think this is the way that it worked with Paul. And I think the writer of this book is Paul. And I see and understand that it's a testimony of those things which Paul was going to get, because he didn't have them all. And he knew he didn't have them all. But nevertheless, he had the confidence that God was going to give to him the rest of the story, which he did. And the rest of the story is all we have concerning his son, Jesus Christ, concerning God's man. And God's man was Jesus Christ. And you see, we have man who is God, and that's the one that did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's the reason we don't have to get out and kill and use the blood now, because we're covered by the blood of the man God, our kinsman redeemer in that situation. And it says, but Moses verily was faithful in all his house. And this is the third time here that the word Moses is used. And he says, verily or truly was faithful. He believed God in all his house as a servant. A servant is an attendant or one who performs services voluntarily, whether he be a free man or a slave. The word that's used there is thereupon, basically. I don't know how it's pronounced really in the Greek, but that's pretty much the way it sounds like it would be. And this is the only time it was used in Scripture, only here. And then it says, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, or about to be revealed through Moses, and then we can go on and have an understanding that I think that the Apostle Paul got his pretty much in the same manner. He didn't have to go up on the mountain and get it, but it was given to him as need. But, you know, when you look back and where this is placed, you know, it's placed right after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians there, which was pretty early on in Acts. And so Paul didn't have, after his conversion in Acts. So Paul didn't have all the answers. He didn't have everything that God showed him he was going to have to do for him. He didn't have the wherewith or the know-how to work that out at that point in verse 5 here. But, you know, it as you go along, even here, it gets a little plainer as to what he knows now. And he says, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? So he's telling us here that Christ basically has the same situation that Moses had when he was over the children of Israel. And so the son now has his own inheritance, and that is us. He says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so early on in Paul's scripture, it was always that way. It was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And the fact is that it was the last of the end, that there was no retirement benefits there. It was a situation that there wasn't to be any, basically there wasn't to be any sitting on your hands to say, well, now I know enough. I don't need to go to God's word anymore. I've got enough. That's not the way it works. It says, but Christ, and there's no other like him. That tells you a lot. It doesn't say, but now Christ, but Christ. That's all you need to know. But Christ. As a son over his own house. So when he came and he did the finished work upon the cross, then he established brethren that would be like brethren unto him, that he paid the price for those. And you know, it's always been in the Israelite or the Hebrew connotation that if you were to be adopted, if you were to be adopted into that family, that you had more rights than one that was born in the family because of you being chosen for that adoption. And so when Christ chose us by shedding that blood for us and making this adoption true and pure in his sense, that it's something that can't be taken away from us. Ever. So, you know, that's a thing that we need to remember. As a son over his own house, whose house are we? We are his house. Not a building somewhere. It is the bloodline that he established when he created man. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence there? So the house that we are was created and made and paid for with Christ's own blood. Amen. It says if, and that if there is perhaps. Perhaps, or hopefully, that we will hold fast or withhold the confidence or the boldness and the rejoicing or the glory of the hope, firm and steadfast until the end. And he is the possessor of the end. So that deals with the mission of Christ in 1 through 6. And verse 7, it changes a little bit. And there is a warning here. And this is the conditions that is going to be laid down, and that we heed these conditions that belongs to the Lord's house, to us as Gentiles. Okay? It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith in verse 7, and I'm going to read the rest of 7, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to turn there and read it. The conditions of belonging to the Lord's house are these. Wherefore is the understanding of his source. The source is within the believer. And it's a parenthetical insertion. As the Holy Ghost saith. And that's taken from Psalms 95. We're gonna turn there. But it says, today, if you will hear his voice. This is not the first time. This is the first time you're going to hear it here, but it's not going to be the last time. But let's turn back to the 95th chapter, or the 95th Psalm, if you will. My throat's a little scratchy, and it's ragweed season, so it's getting to me again. Psalms 95. And we want to look at verse 7. It says this is the Holy Ghost speaking. Okay. Today, if you will hear his voice, let's go back and read the start in 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. So here we're having a situation of understanding as to what we are to him. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, he is speaking as a shepherd would speak to his sheep. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. You see, speaking to the young people here, don't ever forget that he is basically dealing now with a new generation that's coming up in this 40 years that they're in the wilderness. Because these old guys are not going to get to go there. But look at all the situation that they had in coming out from there and the problems that they went through in getting away from there. But look at what they did after they got out. You know, this was one of the greatest miracles that was ever presented to mankind, anywhere. With a high hand, he says, I brought you out. With a high hand. He could do it just by lifting his hand. That's the power that God had to get them out of there. He could spread the waters. He could do whatever he needed to do. He could send all the plagues and everything on Pharaoh. He could harden his heart. He could do all these things. And Pharaoh finally said, get out of here. Go. And whenever they got out, when they went through on dry land, through the waters that were backed up on each side, with the gold, with all the gold that Egypt had, and they got out and got over there with it, they weren't satisfied.
Well, they couldn't even wait till Moses got back off the mountain.
Oh, no. Says, when your fathers tempted me, see, he's talking to young people here. Prove me and saw my works. He said, they saw the works. You guys didn't see it because you might not have been born then. But see, they was people being born all along, every day, while they were in the wilderness for them 40 years. It says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Is there anything there that we don't really understand about this? He is talking here to the young people there that they don't make the same mistake that their father and mother and grandfather and grandmother and maybe great-grandfather and great-grandfather made when they was in the wilderness complaining about all this situation that they was in. We're all going to die here. Yeah. Believe it or not, they did. So you better not ask. You better be kind of sure of what you ask God for, because he might give it to you in that situation. And a lot of times we don't really realize. We see these people marching on, but we don't realize they're young people now. They're people that different from a lot of them are from the ones that Moses had. And the further he went around in the wilderness and the further he moved, and as he moved toward the Jordan River, the more problems they had, because his promise was to them that they could get into a land flowing with milk and honey, and none of them believed it but two. And come back and said, we're grasshoppers in the sight of some of these. See, they seen these giants over there. Satan always has his help with him somewhere. So it was the evil seed, the evil ones that were not human and not angelic either. They were the half-breeds. They were the ones with the bad DNA. You know what DNA means? You know what DNA means? DNA means do not alter. You don't fool with what God has made, because what God has made was right to begin with. Sometimes we alter things with animals and fish and other things, and we create things, but they can't recreate. You see, a hybrid fish can't have little fish. And a mule, don't matter how many mules you had, they come from an ass and a horse that were mated together, and they can't have little mules. A mule can't have a mule.
Born sterile.
Huh?
Born sterile.
Yeah. So it's just that way. And I thought DNA, I know it's a big long word for some kind of acid that we all have in our helix.
Deoxyribonucleic.
Yeah, well, good that you can say it, but I can't say that.
I don't know why I remember that.
But anyway, it you know, when you go to the hospital and say, well, we need to do a DNA sample or this, that, or the other. Well, I always think about it, do not alter. You know, it's like a GPS in my sense. So let's get back to Hebrews 3. Because I'm not going to get very, not going to get very far. It says, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. So we went over there and we spoke about that, a little bit in 7. Today. And today is used a lot and it's misused in scripture. One of the words that's used, probably misused the most of any that I know of. Because today, you and I may not have another day. So today is important in that situation. If you will hear his voice, if you will stop and listen intently. And it says, if you will hear his voice. And I think I did 7 and 8 together. Yeah. Okay. And it says in 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So there was times in the wilderness when they murmured against God more than one time. They murmured and murmured. They murmured about the water. They murmured about the food. They murmured about all the things that they should have been happy with, being out from under Pharaoh and being out from under those things that he was involved, that they were involved in there. So it says harden. Harden is 46, 45 in the Strong's. And I think it's pronounced scalerono. And it means to be stubborn, to be dry or tough. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Provocation is a word, 3894. And it is an irritation. It is an irritation to God. God didn't need that. But yet, the people wouldn't quit with the situation that they were in. They thought if they brought it up enough that it would change, but it was an irritation to God. Israel did that in coming out of Egypt and into the wilderness. It was to them, they felt like it was even more than what the servitude that they were working on in Egypt was evidently was great. But yet, you know, they looked at it as this as being something that they truly could not stand or didn't want to believe. They all, or a lot of them, thought that they were going to just fall down and die there. But God sent them food. He did all kinds of things. He says in the day of temptation was an irritation and a stubbornness that the people showed in the wilderness, the 40 years probation. And in verse 9 it says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They gave or tried to put me to the test also, and saw with their eyes my works for those 40 years. So this was the young people now that he's talking to, the young ones that were going to get to go into the land. But their belief had to be much more than their father and grandfather and great-grandfather. It says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They didn't want to listen to God. They wanted to do their own thing. And you know, they had been involved with idol worship and all these things in Egypt. And I think that God was kindly, the true God was kindly out of their realm or out of their picture in a sense. But he says, wherefore I, Theos, God, the owner, was grieved with great grief, 4360, to feel indignant at, because of no respect, until that generation, that nation or race that I brought out of Egypt, and said, they, all of Adam, do always err or show error in their hearts, and also have not known or learned my ways. And so he was very raw with them, and to the point that the conditional promise he made to them was broken to a point where it couldn't be repaired, evidently. He says in verse 11, so I swear in my wrath. But he says, I swear by an oath in my wrath. They, the ones that came out of Egypt, shall not enter into my rest, not be given a chance to enter into the promised land that God had said was there. And he said it flowed with milk and honey. And they came back with all these big grapes of Eshcol and all the things there, but they said, oh, we can't take the people. We can't overcome the people. And if you have God on your side, why can't you overcome the people? Amen. But they couldn't see that. They
needed straight up faithlessness.
They were, yeah. It was faithlessness in a great way. Then you get down to 12. And it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This was Moses now speaking to these younger people, and he says, be careful. Be careful. You can see what happened to your past generations of your family, and if you do the same thing, you'll get the same thing. So it was very important there to take heed. And he was telling them, he said, you listen and you listen careful. You listen carefully what I say, brother, my children, lest there be any of you as an evil heart. And that evil heart is the word poneros. And that means a will to work mischief with an evil intent of unbelief in departing from the living God, Theos. So he's telling these young people, be careful. If he got your dad, he got your grandpa, if he got your great-grandpa, he can get you too. That's pretty plain stuff, you know. And so they needed to heed the oath that God gave there about unbelief in 12 and 13. And he says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, this preaching that he did as a servant, as Moses was a servant to him, he had to continually do this on and on and on and on again to get these people into the promised land. Even the young ones. So he says that. But exhort, make or be sure, exhort, pray, and to call aside one another daily. Give them some assurance. While it is called today. Today is the day that we need to give assurance to those that need it. Don't let the sun go down on you with misintent. That is still a good word to live by today. Amen. Don't let the sun go down on you with misintent. If you've got a problem with someone, today is the day to take care of it, not tomorrow. Lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, it's hard to take it sometimes when somebody kind of wants to do you dirt. And you say, well, I just can't take this. I'm going to look back at it. So you see, really, we need to be careful in that sense. And then verse 15. Well, let's look at 14 first.
That's going to say, we just keep
it. Yeah. I'm about to get ahead of myself. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. You know, in the beginning of salvation, in the beginning of having this Holy Spirit embody you, and we feel like that there's nothing that we can't overcome, but yet we still live in a sinful world. And we still live and deal with people that are sinful daily. We're all sinful daily. This book was written that sinners might know they're sinners. And this book was written that there is a way that we can learn and take heed of that that's been given to us. This small amount of the Spirit that we have within us, which is greater than we are. A little bit of it is greater than we are. And we need to use it. And we need to heed it. And we need to share it confidentially with confidence with others. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ. What is it to be a partaker of Christ? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. It's pretty easy to hold it at the beginning. But as we go along in our life, you know, to keep it steadfast and to keep it sure and to keep it growing and to keep our being knowing what we need to know to the end is important. It says, for we are made or have become partakers. 33:53, I believe it is. A sharer or partner out of the Strong's concerning the Greek of Christ. If we hold or grasp the beginning, the onset or the start of our confidence, and our confidence should be rooted and grounded in His Word and His promise to us to use as our confidence and power. Steadfast, to be sure, and to be steady, and to be just as energized then as we were when we were first saved, until the end. And then we'll go down through 15, and we'll close with today again. It says in 15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So 15, it says, while it is said or in being said, today again, we think of Psalms 95:7. And it kind of goes back to what the Lord said on the cross. You know, verily, verily, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had to say it today because for 3 days and three nights, He is going to be in the heart of the earth. So today is important in that sense. We need to look at it maybe as being the last thing we ever get to do. And so that makes today important. Because if you think about it, we're not promised tomorrow. So today is very important in that sense. When you look at it and you look at it that way. And that's provocation there is the things that the Israelites felt like that they were being duped concerning the things of God and they didn't see and didn't heed because of their unbelief. They had been there in Egypt a long time. And they had probably gotten involved with all this idolatrous worship. And so it was pretty easy. See, they didn't remember a beginning when God was the main source of their being. And so, it was pretty easy to murmur against God. and I'm not making excuses for them. But the fact is, they weren't steadfast. They had been there for so long till they heeded the things that they were used to having around them and being with them. And so these young people needed to know and understand that they too was in peril if they didn't go back and listen to Moses and listen to what they had been taught or being taught and what was being taught, being said. We'll stop there tonight. I know we didn't get very far, but you know, if when you get involved and you get in a storyline here like this is, and it was given, and this is stuff that happened years and years and years before, but it is there for a lesson. It's there for a learning experience. And this is the reason that Paul was giving it to the Hebrew children again as a learning experience, because they didn't heed God. And when
what better way to make an argument for Paul than to invoke Moses?
Yeah.
Speaking to the Hebrews.
Right. When they didn't heed the man of God, and Paul was here as another man of God, and he was saying new things to the Hebrews, just like Moses was saying new things to the new children of Israel. They were coming, going across Jordan and going into the promised land. So you see, it was basically a picture of an image, if you will, of things that passed and wasn't good. And with the understanding that if God promises you something, if it's conditional, you better heed the condition. If you don't, you're going to pay the price. That's just the way it is. He is a true God.
He don't forget.
And he don't forget. And he's everywhere. He knows all things. And so that's just the way it is. We'll pick up and go on. It's a story that's sad, but yet it's a story that needed to be brought forth back to these people at that time. And even today, it gives us the opportunity to look at it again in terms of what happened and why it happened, and that we need to heed and understand and know the ways of God and listen to our heart and listen to the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us, because that GPS is still working, or should be, in each of our lives. Even though, as best we can do, we're still sinners saved by grace. Simply because Christ showed us how to live a perfect life. Not that we could live a perfect life, because him being man and God, he could live that perfect life. But you see, no man can live in perfection. If he does, he becomes God. He makes Satan a truthful being. Because Satan says, you know, listen to me, said, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like gods. Well, no man can be like God's, because all of us live under the burden of sin. That's the reason Satan was there. because God gave us both pictures. He gave us his way of doing things, and he allowed Satan his way of doing things, and he gave us a mind that we could make that decision for ourselves. Take heed, folks. All of us. I'm talking to me now. You know, we need to take heed. And we need to realize and understand the graciousness of God, especially through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide and bless is my prayer this day, that we would do that that he wants us to do today. Thank you.